Oliver Wendell Holmes said, "I find the greatest thing in the world not so much where we stand as in what direction we are moving." We have got to keep moving, is his point. To reach the port of heaven, we must sail, sometimes with the wind, sometimes against it, but we sail and not drift. We do not live at anchor. There is no time in our lives when we can stop and just be satisfied with our faith. We need to keep growing and we need to keep going. So with that in mind, this is really simple stuff that we're going to talk about here in the class this morning. And I just thought about this. Probably everyone here has heard this old joke, the lady that this is how she was going to do her Bible study that morning. She was just going to open up her Bible, and wherever it took her, whatever page she turned to and whatever passage she read, she said she was going to do that. Well, as luck would have it, she turned to this passage. Matthew 27, verse 5, where it says, Judas hanged himself. Well, can't do that, she said, so she turned again. And she got over here where it said, go and do thou likewise, in Luke 10, verse 37. Whoops, can't do that. Well, then John 13, verse 27, where she turned next, what thou doest, do quickly. Well, it just kind of ruined her Bible study. We don't want that to happen to us. There is a way to study God's Word, and that's certainly not it. I want you to think about something basic, that is inspiration. How wonderful it is that we have the mind of God in our hands. Have you considered that blessing this morning? That we, I know we take it for granted. We probably have, all of us probably have at least two Bibles, and maybe four or five Bibles and different versions of Bibles. But we have the mind of God in our hands. Through God's providence, it's been brought down. Now, Jesus promised, of course, that He would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. John 14, 15, and 16. You can read all that as He promised it to His apostles. Thank you. And so from the mind of God, we have that promise. And through holy prophets and apostles, the Scriptures are given. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it's God-breathed. It comes from the very mind of God. And the Holy Spirit's process. 1 Corinthians 2, you can read that there. But all Scripture is given by inspiration. It's profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And it comes to the mind of man. We need to be like the Bereans. We need to be noble-minded. We need to study God's Word properly and carefully. I'm afraid what's happened to us too often in the world that we're in, and I found this happening to me in the workaday world, your schedules are getting so full and you're so busy that from the time you get up, you have something to do on that to-do list to the time you finally sit down at night and you're starting to close your eyes, and before you know it, you're asleep and the next day is upon you. And we're not finding time, brethren, for God. We're simply not doing that. I have many brethren who are confessing this openly to me, that their schedules are such. And you might think, well, that's such a minor thing to deal with, Dave. I tell you what, if we've lost that, we're losing so much in God's kingdom. That closeness that we have with God. You have got to sustain that. So I want to talk to you about a quiet time with God. Jesus said in Matthew 4 and verse 4, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So someone tell me, what does he mean? What does that mean? Again, this is not rhetorical. Help me out. What's this mean? There's a physical side, and we recognize the physical side. And we get caught up in the physical side. I like to eat. Look at me. I like to eat. Bread's important to me, right? Sometimes when we're, Cheryl and I now, when we're talking about vacation, we'll say, well, it's all about where we're going to eat next. And it kind of works that way sometimes. But what else is going on here? It's not just physical. It's spiritual. How important is the spiritual? What is Jesus saying? How important is the Word of God to you? Yeah, the spiritual comes first. It's as important as eating. Jesus said, my will is to do God's will. He said, my meat is to do God's will. It's as important as sustaining these physical bodies to sustain our spiritual bodies. So let's think about that just a little bit. What I mean by quiet time is daily devotional is what we used to call it, those home altars. We used to talk about that a generation ago. We don't talk about that too much anymore, but I think we need to get back to it. It's simply a time that you set aside to stop and spend time with God in prayer and Bible study or reading. Now, let me distinguish this. Maybe you're doing that with your family. And some of us, I'm afraid, it's limited to when we sit down to dinner. There's a meal. And we've sat down and we have prayer. And that's the most quiet time that we have even as a family. I hope that your family altar is a little bit better than that. Hope that you're doing more than that. And sometimes that's all we have. That's not specifically what I want to relate to. We could spend the whole time talking about that. What I want to relate to is your personal time with God. So think for a moment. And this is rhetorical. When was the last time you really spent 15 minutes, just you and God alone? A half hour, you and God alone. An hour with you and God alone. See, that's precious time. And let me encourage you, don't let anyone take that from you. Don't let this world and all that is in it steal that from you. You see, that's what's happening. It's trying to. The devil knows how important it is. He knows if he can get that away from you, then your thoughts are going to be on carnal things. And you're going to be more carnally minded, more physically minded, and less spiritually minded. He knows that. So don't let that happen to you. So tell me, what are the advantages of daily versus weekly study? You know, I come every Sunday. I'm here Sunday morning. I even come Sunday night. And that's plenty of Bible for me. Really? What's the advantage of doing that daily, quiet time with God? What would be the advantage of it? It changes up here. Yeah, it becomes part of your thought process. I mean, you know, I know how it is when you've got a project at work that is, you know, and you're on a tight schedule and all these things are happening and the pressures, those pressures carry through. It's very hard to leave a job at 5 o'clock on Friday. You know, it carries through the weekend. And I've found myself, and maybe you have too, where you're sitting in services just like this and you can't stop thinking about that project. You know, you're kind of thinking, Sunday already. Monday, I'm going to have to deal with it. Maybe I'll work on it some this afternoon. And we find ourselves caught in those sort of things. And it's stealing time from us. And more importantly, it's taking this. And that's where this has got to take place. So that's the first thing. We're not going to focus so much on prayer, but rather the idea of study. So the first part of this, the most difficult a lot of times, is just figuring out when to do it. Let me ask, is anyone doing this and has gotten into a good schedule? Yes, sir.
First thing every morning.
First thing every morning.
Last thing every evening.
At least 15 minutes, maybe more.
Yeah.
Okay. I would say that's a good schedule. Maybe you can't do that. And maybe morning isn't the best time for you. You know, if you see me before my first cup of coffee, I'm a little grumpy. I don't wake up happy. I've got a son that wakes up, his feet hit the floor, man. He drives the rest of us crazy. He's out of the house now. He's driving his wife crazy. But he's just like that from the time he wakes up to the time he goes to bed. Now, Cheryl is very much like that, but it's not, you know, zippity-doo-dah as much as just hitting the floor and going. So the morning doesn't work as well for me. I've found at night works better. Quiet time. Yeah, well, that's true. A lot of folks can do that. Okay. Think about Jesus' example there. Mark 1, verse 35. Very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. If Jesus needed to do that, how much more do I need to do that? Right? I mean, it's vitally important that we involve ourselves in these things. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places. Some versions say desert places and prayed. Look over at Mark 6. And by the way, I'm using the King James Version. You'll see why in just a few moments if we, Lord allows, we get to all that. In Mark 6, verse 30 and 31. If someone gets there, just go ahead and read it for us. You have to read good and loud. I'm the only one that's got the microphone, so. Anybody want to read? I'll read. Okay, Mark 6, verse 30 and 31. The apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. They've been very busy. Now notice what Jesus says. He said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Now by a desert place here, it means unpopulated. There are not very many people. A quiet place. I hope that you have a quiet place. It might be in your home, like Matthew 6, verse 6, where you go into your closet.
and you pray between you and God alone. Some quiet place. If it isn't in your home, I would encourage you to take your Bible, get in your car, and go out to the woods or to a lake or something like that where you can have quiet time. Now, again, what do I mean by quiet time? Well, what I mean is maybe we turn these things off for 15 minutes. You know, I know some people are looking at me like, I can't do it. I don't know what's happened to it. We're addicted in some way or another. We can't, you know, I left it in the room last night when we went out to eat, and I felt it. I was feeling the first thing I had to do when I got back was check those messages, see what's going on. And that was about 2 hours, I think, last night. So I feel that too, right? But maybe turn that thing off or leave it in another room for 15 minutes, a half hour. It's beneficial to do that. So what to do? Well, pick the right time and place, 15, 30 minutes, uninterrupted. Do it daily. Okay? Start with Bible reading. Now, I also have study up there, but I know maybe you're like me. Preachers are like this, aren't we? I can't just read a passage. I really have to tell myself, Dave, you're just reading, not studying. I have to make a distinction because I start, you know what they mean in, I guess you say it in Arkansas too, we say in Kentucky, chasing rabbits. You know what that is? You're chasing, you ever been in Bible study where all of a sudden you're off on some tangent way out here somewhere and half hour goes by and you forgot you were reading that text? Well, here I would encourage you just to read. Just to read God's Word. Let God talk to you. You see, in that quiet time. And perhaps include prayer in that. Keep a pencil and note cards handy. What's the pencil and note cards for? Take notes. Yeah, it's going to keep me from chasing rabbits. It really does help me because I can make a note about that. I'll put that note over there and put it in my 3x5 and I'll come back to it at some point. I have a little file from these sessions. Reflect on how you will apply the message to your life. Why is that important? Yes, sir. If all we're doing is getting the knowledge, that's great. I don't doubt that we need the knowledge. But we want to get that down to wisdom. What is wisdom when it comes to knowledge? You have knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. They're three different things. Knowledge is the facts, isn't it? Getting the facts, memorizing, knowing, and all that. Understanding is being able to put it in your own words. You really understand what Noah was doing. You really understand that. You could relate it to someone else. Okay. What is wisdom then? It's using God's Word properly. That's it. And that, folks, is it. We have got to be able to do that. We've got to make sure that we're doing that with our lives. So pray both about what you have read and for what's on your prayer list. I would certainly encourage that. Overall, you need to focus on Jesus. Look over to Hebrews 12. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And again, this is not a difficult lesson. I didn't intend for it to be. It's just something I see among brethren that I feel is needed. And I've felt the need in my own life. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Remember all those in Hebrews 11. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. That's very different from focusing on the people in the pew in front of you, or someone in your family, or... When we start doing that, what we're doing is lowering our eyes, and I'm afraid what we're also doing is kind of lowering our standards. What does it do when you focus on Jesus? What happens to your mind when you start focusing on Jesus? Yeah, it's raised. And you begin to think about, okay, here's why I'm doing that. You can see the motivation. For the joy set before him, he's doing these things. The cross, all the shame that went with that, yes. And we can all relate to that, can't we? Can relate to that, of course. So, think about Acts 4 and verse 13. Somebody read that one for me. Get over there and just read it. There's something about that verse there that I just really like. And I know we're in the age of inspiration at that point in time. But people see it and they recognize it. Who's got it? Just go ahead and read it out loud. Yeah, unlearned and ignorant. That sounds like a kind of a crude remark. What's it mean? They weren't scholars. That's it. Very simply, they weren't scholars. They didn't, like Paul, sit at the feet of Gamaliel. They weren't scholars recognized by the world. Okay. Do we have to be scholars? No. No. We have to be students of God's Word. But being students means we get the knowledge, we get the understanding, and we get the wisdom. And we can see wisdom. We can see wisdom walking by looking at Jesus Christ. We can see what God wants for us, how we ought to live. And we ought to meditate on that. You know, when you're looking at passages, oftentimes our minds, you know, are filled with thoughts and they're whirling. It's in that quiet time when you can be alone with those thoughts that you really begin to grow spiritually. So while this is simple, it's not an easy task to incorporate in our lives. So the first thing I would tell you is don't even do it unless. Look over James 1, verse 18 through 21. Listen to what it says here. Of his own will, talking about God, begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I know we know that part, but look at the context. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. The engrafted word. So it isn't just a matter of hearing a lesson. It isn't just a matter of listening to someone read God's word. Maybe you do those things. I'm not suggesting that you stop those things. But what do you need to do with God's word according to this? What's it need? In order to save your souls, it's got to become part of you. That's what engrafted means. It is part of you. The dynamic is you are changed by it. Do you know what we're doing here? God's purpose here. I know sometimes we think about, what's the ultimate? Well, get to heaven. That's the result. The purpose is to be conformed to the image of God's Son. I'm afraid sometimes we're jumping to the result and we're not talking enough about the purpose. God expects you to be changed. He expects you to be more like Jesus in your walk of faith. And that's a growth process. I'm a work in process too. It's a lifelong process. I get that. But God is the one that's measuring it and sees what's going on in Dave Morrison's heart and what's going on in your heart and how my thoughts and so forth are being formed or conformed to the image of God's Son. He knows those things. So do not study unless you expect to understand. Matthew 11 and verse 25. You know, these things were hidden from the wise of the world, but revealed to who? To babes. What's that mean? That just little children are going to understand this? New converts. And a new convert as a child is humble. There's humility there. And that's being emphasized. Who's got Ephesians 5? Someone turn over there. Ephesians 5, verse 17. I told you it's going to be very interactive, so I hope you have your Bibles. And whoever gets there, just read it out loud. Good and loud. Yeah, that's a command. Be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So God gives us a command. Can we do that? Yeah, it's not impossible to do. You can do it. What's Ephesians 3, verse 3 and 4 say? Yes, sir. Yeah, I grew up in Roman Catholicism. And everything was in Latin. I mean, I went to St. Rosa Lima, and we weren't very good Catholics. We'd go once in a while, but everything was in Latin. I had no idea what was going on. I really was kind of taught, you know, we had a big family Bible in the project place where we live, government projects. We had that big family Bible, but it was just like an heirloom. It was just one of those things that, you know, decorated the house. We didn't read it. And I couldn't tell you any of the things I learned in Roman Catholicism this day. I learned a lot after I became a Christian. But can we understand God's Word? Isn't that what it says in Ephesians 3? Through this process of revelation. Now, think about that for a moment. That the God of glory will take His very mind and bring it to a place where you, in your simplistic mind, can read it and understand it. Isn't that amazing? Have you thanked God for that lately? His thoughts are well beyond our thoughts. His ways are beyond our ways. And yet we have a Word, the very mind of God, revealed to us in a way that we can read and understand. Does that mean there aren't some things hard to understand? Of course there are some things hard to understand. You got to apply a little bit more work. You know, they had inspiration. I said, we have perspiration. We have to work at it. Okay? It takes a little bit more effort to get some of those things. But expect to understand. Also, do not study unless you love the truth. What could happen to you if you study and you do not love the truth according to this? 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 and 11. What could happen to you? That's exactly right, brother. A strong delusion can come upon you. You could think that you're saved. You could think that you're going to... Have you known people? I bet you have friends and neighbors, family members, who are good moral people that are living their lives based on Christ. But you know the truth of it. That they haven't really obeyed the gospel at all. And you know, that's sad, isn't it? That's really... There's a strong delusion that comes in religion if we do not love the truth. Now, what that means for you and I is that this very day you may encounter something, a crossroads in your life, where you're going to make a choice. And you're either going to do your will or you're going to do God's will. If it hadn't happened to you yet, it's coming. Now, it happened to me a lot, coming out of Roman Catholicism, all the baggage I was bringing with me. You mean I can't do that anymore? I mean, that was kind of my response to a lot of, I can't do that. I thought I was doing pretty good. No. Holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Be conformed to the image of Christ. And, you know, that process.
You had a lot to unlearn.
Had a lot to unlearn. You're right. I'm still unlearning things. Yeah. The first time, you know, first time someone showed me the passage, called no man on earth your father. And I knew what that meant. It meant religiously. I didn't have to study that very hard to figure out what that was talking about. I was like, are you sure that's in there? Like, how could the Catholic Church miss that? I was hit with that, like a 2x4. But I had to unlearn a lot of things like that. Make sure you desire to do God's will. James 1, 22 through 25, we read a portion of that down to verse 21. You know, what God's Word can do if we're willing to do it. Now, what if, imagine this. Mike, you want to teach somebody auto repair. Are you a good auto mechanic? Auto mechanic, are you a good auto mechanic? Okay, right back here. Okay, we'll pick on you. You're a good auto mechanic. So you're going to teach someone your trade and what you know about auto mechanics. But they're wearing a sign that says, I'm not listening to anything you're saying. What would you do? Get mad. Yeah. I'm wasting my time, right? This person does... mean it. They don't really want to learn the will of God. Now, we don't have to wear a sign when it comes to God, do we? What is He seeing? Oh, He sees every heart here this morning. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're thinking. And if you have a sign on your heart that says, I'm not listening. I really don't care. I'm really to a point where I don't want to hear anymore. Well, guess what? You're not going to understand. Yes, sir. Yes.
That's about the first heart surgery I read.
That's right.
That's true with us today. If we close our minds to the scriptures, we won't learn it.
We won't.
And so it's going to be up to us, back in Revelation, the last thing is on the outside of it. We open the door if the one inside wants us to.
Yes.
Yes. And again, you're talking about it from God's perspective. He sees clearly these things. And so if any man is willing to do my will, he shall know of the teaching, whether I speak of myself, whether I speak of God. John 7, verse 17. So you must be willing. So at the point of those crossroads where you decide I'm no longer willing, I'm going to do this my way instead of God's way, guess what's happening? Here comes confusion. Here comes a lack of understanding. Here comes that wishy-washiness where you're unstable in all your way. You know, I'm not really sure what that verse means. I'm not sure what that verse means. I don't know about this and I don't know about that. And your whole life becomes a question mark. Your whole faith becomes a question mark. And the devil's having a field day with your brain, with your thought process. You've got to know. So don't do it unless you desire to do God's will. And unless you have an open mind. Acts 17, verse 11, like those Bereans who were noble-minded. They had open Bibles, they had open schedules, and they had open minds, didn't they? Yeah. So let's go just a little bit further. Let's think about this. I gave you a handout there. Hopefully everyone has that. What should you consider when picking a version of the Bible? This is something else that I'm beginning to see among God's people. It's like we've just kind of lost track. Now, I'm not of the school of thought that says, you know, the King James Version is good enough for Paul. It's good enough for me. I understand Paul didn't carry around the King James Version. I understand that. Oh, my. That can't be right, can it? First bell, what's that mean? I got 5 minutes? Why don't we just stay here? It's just getting fun. Okay, there's three basic criteria. I'm going to hit this real quick for us. The type of translation, you've got to know that. The translator's beliefs, particularly regarding inspiration. There are a lot of liberal thinkers out there that call themselves religious who have liberal thoughts about inspiration and the underlying text on which the translation is based. So the type of translation comes into Word manuscript becomes a part of that. And these are some partial lists of some modern versions. I include the King James Version as part of that. First, realize, and that's the handout, there is no perfect English version. Why is that? It's not the original language. What's the original language? Old Testament. Hebrew, right? And then the New Testament, Greek, a little Aramaic in there, but mostly Greek. So any English Bible is a translation. The question is, how was it translated? How was it translated? Brethren, we need to go back and study this one. If we haven't looked at it in a while, we need to carefully consider some of the things that brethren are carrying around. Now, should we even use a translation? Maybe that's the first question we ought to ask. Is it okay in the mind of God? You know, we need book, chapter, and verse. Do you have book, chapter, and verse for carrying that translation around? You better. Right? Well, let me give it to you. You heard of the Septuagint? What's the Septuagint? 70. Well, yeah. It's transcribing the Old Testament into Greek. So here we have a translation. Oh, can we use a translation? Well, that's a good question. About 250 B.C. is when this was done. So this is long before Christ and the apostles. All right? It was quoted by Jesus and the apostles. Look over there at Luke 4. We'll at least get this point in. Luke, the fourth chapter. Luke 4, verse 17 through 24. When you examine this text, it's coming from the Septuagint, where he's quoting various parts of the Old Testament. Here we go. In verse 17, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, by the way, my son's preaching on this morning, so I'm kind of curious how that lesson's going to come out. He found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. See, we're in Isaiah. It's recorded here. But from the text, you can tell it came from, the quote comes from the Septuagint, from the Hebrew to a Greek translation. Now, there's reasons how you can tell that. It deals with syntax and some other things into it. But if you look down at verse 21, now, he's reading from that. He says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So what does that tell us about a good translation? Septuagint's an excellent translation, by the way. What does that tell us? Jesus used one. Yeah. Can I use one? Yes, sir, I can. Not only that, when we have a reliable translation, we have the Word of God. You know, the wonderful thing is we can go back as well to the original Greek and Hebrew and look at those things. Here's the first one, formal correspondence method. So there's the key for it. You need a receptor language. That would be, in our case, English. So that's the language you're going to translate into. Syntax is the arrangement or relations. Anybody here take French or Spanish? Yeah. Remember how them verbs and everything are all turned around? And that's syntax. Well, Hebrew and Greek is like that too. It doesn't fit English perfectly all the time. So as best they can, what they're doing with the formal correspondence method is a word-for-word translation as best as they can, getting it into the proper syntax. All right, we'll stop there.